others dying without our deliver. Arise and pray, arise and pray. Till the whole world hears, till the whole world knows. Lord, send us out where you would have us go. Till the lost world hears, till the last one knows. The grace of God, the love that you have shown. Till the whole world hears.
So let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. And we're just going to read a couple of verses here. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, and the smoke of incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Wow, you read this by yourself and you're like, oh, what in the world is this talking about? But let me begin a little bit with two stories. Number one is when Jonathan was 3.5 years old, I would take him out and I would take him to, well, we actually went to Calavarques, which is on the other side of the island by Puerto Cristo. And he was 3.5, and we took him on a hike. And then afterwards, we swam about 700 meters, and I built a little boat for him to be on. And then there was a hole. And there was this much gap between the water and the rocks. And we just went through, and we went through there. And Jonathan was just like, oh my goodness, where is this guy taking me? You know, and then we went in, and there was these beautiful caves, and we had flashlights with us, and there was freshwater lakes inside, and he got to swim inside. And it's amazing, because Jonathan would always ask me, where are we going? And I would always say to him, just trust me. You will see. Trust me. You will see. And it was very difficult. But I mean, Jonathan had adventure after adventure by trusting and then seeing. You know, we just sang a song that is just not easy. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, so my faith will be made stronger. And in a sense, what Jesus is saying, when we sing that, we're asking, Lord, I want to trust you, that what you're leading me, as I trust you, leads to a good end. On the other hand, I had an interesting incident this past week in my house. I heard noises. Well, our house is a semi-detached house. So half of it is ours, and the other side of it belonged to a lady and her husband who both passed away, and then the son had passed away, and then there's some distant children as well, but I guess they don't want the house, and it's been abandoned for years, and a bank is in court trying to get it. But anyway, I heard noises in there. No one has been, you know, I've already heard everybody steal everything that was in there, but there was noises in there, so I went over. And I looked, and my goodness, a cat comes out. I was like, oh, okay, it was just my imagination. It was just the cat. Then I went back to the house. And then I heard, again, noises in there. But this time I knew it wasn't a cat. I mean, somebody's just in there. And so I climbed over. And there it goes. The guy comes out of the front door. And I'm just like, what are you doing here? And he's like, and he was Mallorquin. He didn't speak Castellano with me. He was just Mallorquin. And so I kind of brushed up on a little bit of Mallorquin that I know. I was like, just get out of here. You know, just what are you doing? And then he looks at me and he's like, look, I've only taken this. And it was a shower head. And it was not a shower head. It was an ancient shower head. I mean, it was just destroyed. He's like, I don't have food to eat. I don't have anything. I never thought I would see myself in this situation. And I said, listen, I don't care. The pastor speaking. Get out of here. I don't want to see you here again. Just go. Now, for me, it's very important this because I just don't want the kids to be in fear of someone being next door, you know, with noise. And we already had our own history. But then anyway, so he left. He's like, look, everything was open. And I walked them out. And then I went through the yard and went back to our yard. And then I thought, oh, here's got no food. We got a food bank. And here I'm sending him away, you know. So I thought, okay. So he went one way. And I ran back on the asphalted street down to try to catch him in the direction that he was walking. And when I got there, he wasn't there. And I'm just like, what in the world? So I realized he psyched me out. He walked one way, but the moment I was gone, he turned around and walked the other way. So it's okay. I can run. So I ran towards him. And I ran and I ran. And I saw him at the distance. And I said, hey, now remember, I want to feed him. I want to take him. I want to point him to the food bank. Hey! He can't hear me. Then finally I go, I can whistle really loud. I'm not going to do it here. But I was like, hey! And the guy turns around and I go, hey, come! And he looks at me and he starts running. And I'm running after him and he's running away. And then finally I jump over a wall and I'm trying to catch him. And he's still running away. And then a teacher in one of the Escoleta en El Toro says to me, I saw a man jump into a car and just drive away really fast. And I'm like, what an idiot. I'm trying to help him. But see, the contrast is, one is faith. The other one is in complete doubt that you would have any good intentions toward him. Now, I can understand. I already told him never come back. And maybe he thought I figured something out. But I mean, I think life with God, life in this world is really one of a contrast between believing that God ultimately wants to do good to us. And whatever he does is and must be for our good. Or the ultimate, I believe he's got the worst possible plan for me, and there's lives not only that run away from God, but actually are even antagonistic against him. And when we find ourselves in this book of the Bible in Revelation, what we see is a finality where God's been patient, trying to say, hey, I want to feed you. And there are those that kind of realize, oh my goodness, he wants to do good to me. And a contrast with those that suppress the truth and say, I want nothing to do with you. As a matter of fact, I can provide for myself better. And I want what you don't want me to have. So because I want what you don't want me to have and you will never give it to me, I'm going to have it anyway. And then what ends up happening is, in the book of Revelation, what we find ourselves with is, where judgment comes. Now, judgment should not be something that is foreign to us. We live in a society that believes in justice, believes in having evidence, believes in having an advocate, a defense lawyer, an accusation. And so this exists in us because God has put it in us. And one day, the ultimate will come, which is what we're reading here. Now notice, when we were in chapter 7, we went through the six seals. The first five seals were the first four seals were pretty much man reaping themselves judgment out of their own actions. And we talked about this. How many of us have been in trouble and we feel we're being judged by God, but really the mess we got ourselves in is just that. We got ourselves in that mess. Nobody else got us, by our own decisions. I think honest people admit that. I'm in this situation because I didn't take advice, because I couldn't have cared less, because I really wanted what I wanted. And then you have the fifth seal, and you have the saints. And then here we find ourselves with the seven seals, which really is the unfolding now. From the seventh seal, you go all the way to chapter 19 of Revelation. You see the seven seals. The seventh seal has the seven trumpets of these angels that come. And the seventh trumpet has the seven bowls, that it is an intensification of the judgment of God upon earth. But remember, he's still trying here on earth. When he does that, he's still trying to get man's attention so they will realize that ultimately he wants to do good. Okay? So I hope that helps. But anyway, so this is the contrast we have. Faith versus fear and running away, or even determined that man just wants to suppress the truth because they want what they want. But we start in verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. When he, the Lamb, opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now, this silence, no doubt, is the silence of the fact that something awesome is going to happen. It's like a breathlessness of what is about to take place. The quietness indicates that something of great dimensions is about to take place. Kind of like, I don't know how it is where you guys are from, because we're all from different countries. But here in Mallorca, have you ever been to great fireworks? I mean, in El Toro, they have really good ones. In Cala Rajada, they have really good ones. But it usually happens with boom. And then a couple minutes later, boom. And then a couple minutes later, boom. And when the third one happens, you know that there's a silence and the fireworks are about to begin. It's those warning shots. But then even afterwards, after the show, there's one quiet moment again. The fireworks just come down. Silence. You can't hear any of the sparkling anymore. It's just silence. And all of a sudden, what begins? The best part of the whole show, the grand finale. And then it's like, you know, you hear that, and it's like, bah, 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 bah. And the whole sky just lights up. This is what's going on here. It's a silence before the outpouring. It's kind of like the silence in court before the verdict. It's kind of like the silence that you would experience before a great event. I don't know if you guys watched the news recently, but on Thursday, a rover landed on Mars. And it was the 7 minutes of dread, because those 7 minutes, as this rover's entering the atmosphere of Mars, it has to slow down dramatically, the speed, and there was a danger that it would just blow up. And you could see everyone in NASA just sitting there, and people just sitting by the news, and everybody in silence at this awesomeness that's about to happen. This is what's happening here. It's a dramatic silence, knowing that something's ahead. And I saw the seven angels who stand, verse 2, before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So you see these seven angels with seven trumpets ready to fulfill the seventh seal. But something happens in between. This is quite dramatic as you read it. And in verses 3-5, it's almost like there's a pause. Something just takes place right before the first trumpet's about to sound. It's almost like, hold on. And it says, then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar. He was given much incense to offer, consisting of the prayers of the saints, which were before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thundering, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So you get this glimpse of something happening before the actual sounding of the trumpet. And notice what's happening here. There's these golden censers. And stood by the altar. Now there's debate about which altar it is, but I think they're both associated, because when you actually would go into the temple, into the tabernacle, you would have the brazen altar, and that's where you would sacrifice the animals, and you would actually take the coals from those sacrifices, you would take the coals and put them in a censer, and then you would take it to the actual altar of incense, which is amazing. The priest would go into the holy place. And then there will be this curtain that would go into the Holy of Holies, and there will be the Ark of the Covenant. And in right at the edge of that, this altar was there where the incense, this censer, will be put in. And that represented the prayer of the saints going before God by the actual Ark of the Covenant. The incense was symbolic of the worship and prayer, and also a reminder of the intercession of the priest. Now, actually, where it says that another angel came and did this, many people believe that this angel is actually Jesus, because what he's doing, he's actually acting as high priest. Oh, that's just a bonus. You don't have to take it like that. But here in verses 3-5, we have a tremendous picture of heavenly things, spiritual things, seven angels with seven trumpets. But before, you have another angel, a golden censer, offered upon the golden altar before the throne, fire from the altar in the censer, thrown to earth, and these dramatic noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes. Now, this is amazing to me, because you see, in the Old Testament, you would have this building, the temple of God. It would be full of gold. But if you read the book of Hebrews, you would have the showbread, and you would have the candlestick, you would have the brazen altar, and then you would have the Holy of Holies, and there would be these sacrifices made, and there would be these prayers put out there, and it would be so amazing. But when you read the book of Hebrews after Jesus comes back, you see the writer of the Hebrews says, these were just shadows. The tabernacle on earth was a shadow of what we see here, which is a tabernacle in heaven, where you could access into the Holy of Holies, and only once a year the high priest, and only priests could go into the holy place. God has taught us that actually we ourselves can now, because of the blood of Jesus, because of the blood of the Lamb, not because of the blood of so many lambs, but the Lamb, that we do not have the right to enter into the shadow, because it's just a mere shadow. We have a right to enter into the very Holy of Holies, of the substance, the real throne, the real holy place. This is why, to me, it's bananas. Sometimes, I mean, I think it's okay to go to a Catholic church, or to go to an Anglican church, and to go to whatever kind of church, and admire the architecture, and admire the altars, and whatever it is. There's a big difference between admiring artistry and needing that to worship. Because it's like yesterday. Yesterday we went for a walk in Arden. I mean, we went for a 2-hour walk. Well, it turned out being 4.5 hours. I thought it would be 2 hours. And Arden jogged the whole thing. This 5-year-old just pretty much just ran and ran and ran. And he goes, "Dad, my shadow is following me." And I thought to myself, can you imagine if I tried to have a relationship, a father-son relationship with Arden's shadow? Oh, I love you. You know, it's just like, it's ridiculous. In the same way, I think when we are so needy of buildings, of rituals, of stuff like that, we're worshiping the shadow rather than the substance. And what we need eyes to see, the spiritual eyes to see the heavenly substance. Here's the substance. Notice Hebrews 8, 5, and 6. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the holy mountain." Verse 6, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch he's also a mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises." Here is the substance. But nevertheless, when Zechariah prayed at the temple, right before Jesus came, as the announcement of John the Baptist's birth was given and the announcement of Jesus at the pregnancies, it was Zechariah that went to the temple and he offered the prayers. And then he saw what? An angel. And what did the angel say? The angel said, "Your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard." What did Zechariah say? Because the angel said, "You're going to have a child." What does Zechariah say? "But we are too old to have a child. Are we going to have a child now?" Which is interesting, which means that Zechariah had stopped praying for that. He was, you know, the priest was supposed to go there. I mean, I'm sure people, the priest was supposed to go there with the prayers of the saints, with the prayers of the nation. But Zechariah, I'm sure, took the opportunity at times to pray for his own thing, no? But by this time, he had given up praying for this. And yet, the angel said, "Your prayer has been heard," the prayer that he had forgotten to pray anymore. Now, I want to say this. There's two prayers that Zechariah prayed. One for the nation and one for his own personal life. And this is going to be important in a minute. But the prayers of the saints, this should give us a picture that prayer, when you have this aroma from the altar, from the brazen altar, which means the sacrifice, when you take it into the presence of God, into the golden altar, where right before the Holy of Holies, what we need to realize that is that your prayer and my prayer, whenever we call upon the name of the Lord, it is precious to Him. It is absolutely precious when we pray to Him. And you're like, "But I don't know how to pray." And this is where I think people have made a real mistake. Prayer is communication. Prayer is talking. Prayer is to call upon. So be able to say, "Oh Lord, I want to know you." You know, it says that, you know, when Paul was converted, when Saul of Tarsus was converted, Ananias didn't want to go to him. And the Lord said to him, "Go to him," because he prays. And it's interesting because he always prayed, but for the first time in his life, he was praying differently. He was actually calling upon the name of the living God. You know, when I hear, well, sometimes not, but Arden and Jonathan sometimes can be a bit like, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. I used to dream about the first time I would be called Daddy. And now it's kind of like, stop it! but it's a precious thing when you have someone, hey, Daddy, could I talk to you? Could we sit down and I have this upon my heart, or I'm struggling with this, or I'm struggling with that, or Daddy, can we do this together? You know how precious that is to me? I want you to realize that when you pray, when you call upon the Lord, it is precious to God. I want you to notice that the prayers of the saints in Revelation chapter 8 had been going on for a while. And the prayers of Zechariah in the temple that he forgot to pray, he had prayed for a long time. And I want you to know this, God never forgets our prayers, even when we forget our prayers. Also, I want you to notice that there is wisdom in how he answers our prayers. Do you ever pray for something? Whether it's for the kingdom of God or whether it's for the earth or for our own lives, I mean, and then kind of explain to God how he should do it? I think you need to bring a friend to this person so they will know the Lord. Just do it like this and do it like that. It's as if he needed our advice. And you know what? When we pray, then we realize that he's infinitely wise. That when he actually answers the prayers, whether it's in one day, whether it's instantly, whether it's in a week, whether it's in a month, whether it's in a year, whether it's in a decade, that when he answers it, when it actually happens, that you'll sit there and you go, my goodness, this was wise. Or maybe when you go to heaven, you look back, it's like, my goodness, you did, thank you, God, for not answering that one. His timing. Realize that his timing is not always as our timing. Why did Zechariah and Elizabeth get a child so late? I don't know. But I tell you what, they got an exceptional child. They got John the Baptist. Was he not worth waiting for? And I want you to realize that no matter what it is that you are going through, his sympathy and empathy are immense. He knows and he feels what you're going through. I think of when Jesus confronted Saul of Tarsus as he was going to Damascus to persecute Christians. And you can imagine how those Christians were sitting around going, oh Lord, why are you allowing this thing? Why are you allowing this Saul of Tarsus to persecute us? And then Jesus confronts Saul of Tarsus and says, why do you persecute me? I mean, he's not saying, why are you persecuting the Christians? He's like, why do you persecute me? He felt that you touch him. And it is the great privilege of man to communicate with God. It is the great privilege of man to have confidence, not because we have a righteousness, but because Jesus made us righteous, that we have confidence to go with the brazen altar, with his sacrifice, we have confidence to go into the very presence of God. It is the great privilege of our life to talk to God. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy 4:7, it says, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? I mean, Moses says, what nation is there? I mean, the Hittites don't have that. The Jebusites don't have that. Egypt doesn't have that. Nobody has that. Israel has that. What great nation is there who has God so near? Whether they were in the desert without anything, whether they didn't have the comforts of Egypt. They were in the wilderness, but they had the pillar of fire at night, and they had the cloud during the day, and they had the very Ark of the Covenant there, and they had the very presence of God with them for anything they would call upon Him for. Imagine if they had it. Imagine us, where we are indwelled by the very Holy Spirit of God. And some people are with their lives on the balance right now. Some healthy but financially hurting. Some losing loved ones and not even being able to go do a proper funeral. Some completely alone. Some abused. Some concern about the workings behind the scenes, whether Bill Gates is the Antichrist, whether China was in charge of this virus, whether it's Russia, and all these things in the background. Concern about all these things. But you know what? We have God to pray to. We can go to Him. We can say, Lord, protect us. Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, help us. And as Christians, we have no real excuse. And listen, I'm not saying this down to anybody. I'm just saying this is the reality. We have no real excuse to be so shaken. We might be shaken, which is okay. But we can't really excuse it. It's better if we just say, oh my goodness, I am really shaken and I shouldn't be like that. Lord, help me, Jesus. Of course, we do get shaken, but we do not remain there. We can pray. We can know He hears us. And we know He is powerful. And Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How did you get that peace that surpasses understanding? By being anxious for nothing. But how are you anxious for nothing? By prayer and supplications. Knowing that we have a God who hears. And a God that is powerful and infinitely wise to deal with our request. Now. But of course. We have to be very careful. Because sometimes. And I think there's different ways we can pray. We can pray as if we pray to a king, but also we pray as we pray to a father. But if we're honest, sometimes we make prayer just merely about ourselves. In some ways, we've made God and the Bible about ourselves exclusively. And about my personal relationship to Him. And of course He is personal. Of course He is intimate. But our relationship with God is bigger than that. It's bigger than just about ourselves. Not just about our own personal comfort, but there's a larger plan. And this is where we read the book of Revelation and we see the silence and we see these angels with the prayers of the saints. And you begin to see that there's seven trumpets about to blow and then there's seven bowls about to be poured out. And you see history, before it happens, being unraveled, it should really enlarge our hearts to say, my goodness, this is much bigger than just me. This is just much bigger than my financial situation. This is much bigger than a tiny virus. This is much bigger than anything I could ever imagine. This is huge. As a matter of fact, the entire world and its destiny, and you and I as individuals, are part of this. To be honest, I mean, when I saw Mars, I got excited when I saw that rover land in Mars. And I watched the whole thing. It's just like, oh my goodness, it landed and everyone clapped. And I was happy about that. But please, don't compare that with the history of the world and God's involvement in the history of the world. As a matter of fact, there was an astronaut that said, he was one of the guys that stepped on the moon first. And he said, it took the U.S. government millions of euros, dollars, to get me on the moon. And afterwards, it was over. And it was Jesus Christ that transformed my whole life, and it gets renewed every day. And it was free. This is an astronaut who begins to realize the greatness and the amazing privilege that we have to know Him who runs world, who runs history. So that's why Jesus, when the disciples asked them, teach us how to pray, that's why He said, when you pray, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then is give us this day our daily bread. It's a personal thing. But isn't it true that we need balance in our life? Sometimes it can just be my personal, my goals, my ambitions, my desires, my this, my that. It's just like me. And then we've had other people that's just like, no, I only pray about big things, because God cannot be involved in the little things. No, we need balance in our life. God cares about the big things and God cares about the little things, but we need to be involved with the kingdom of God. And what we need is maturity. 1 John 2 says, little children, young men, fathers. And that's not just talking about the people that age. The reality is that as we grow in maturity, there's spiritual maturity. As we grow immaturely, we will grow more balanced about being concerned about the things that concern God and being concerned about the things that concern us. When you have kids, you begin to see that. You begin to see, I mean, the baby, all he cares about is milk and getting their nappy changed. That's all they care about. Right? Being happy. Then they grow a little bit into five-year-olds and it's more relational. But still, if they don't get their way, they get upset. Teenagers? We don't even want to talk about that. I mean, thank God for exemptions, but for the most part, it's just like, it's not a me. It's like, but then you get married, you have your own kids, and as you mature, you begin to realize, oh my goodness, my parents, I love them. I want to be there. They're here. They're, you know, it's like they exist and they're valuable. And as you mature, you begin to be concerned also about what's going on in the world. And maturity gets us outside of ourselves and into our environment. The same in the kingdom of God. This is absolutely necessary. And to see the larger picture as Christians, it is important that we don't just pick parts of the Bible that we like. Right? So if we're going to get the big picture of God, we cannot read Psalm 23 every day and every night and say, I just don't like the book of Revelation. I don't like teaching this. I'll be quite honest. It's not like I wake up in the morning, it's like, whoo, I get to talk about judgment? You know, it's just not my thing, you know. It's just like, I would like to talk about something else. But you know, I can't just get stuck. And it's like, oh, Psalm 23, oh, Psalm 37 is just so wonderful. And you know, oh, Romans 8:28 is just great. I love it. And my goodness, John 3:16. And no, there's the whole Bible. There's the whole thing. We can't read our favorite psalms. We can't read our favorite verses simply. We cannot just say, okay, I believe in the Sermon on the Mount. As we read, as we read the whole thing, we get to know God and His ways with us, and we realize that history has been filled with all kinds of events and that He is controlling, He's leading. No matter what man does, He's leading the world into a climax. And we can reduce, if we're not careful, we can reduce the Christian life to such petty things when there's so much more than life that meets the eye than just living as mere humans. You know, Jesus said it. Eating, drinking, being given in marriage, and the gist of it is just existing. And we're consumed with existing and with all the petty things that come with existing. We can reduce life to pettiness where man steps, puts a rover on Mars, which is great and is wonderful and it's huge. But please understand, it does not compare to knowing Him personally, who created Earth, Mars, the solar system, the galaxy, the galaxies, the universe. And if there's a multi-universe, you know, which we don't know, but it's just like, it's just bananas that we would reduce it to such trivial things. And life is so fragile, and we can just reduce it to eating and drinking for tomorrow we die, or reduce it to accumulating and accumulating and accumulating. Yet life and the eternal life of God is so much more than that. We get to pray, we get to seek, we get to wait in meekness. You know, when this whole thing happened, when the lockdown happened in March, Jurgen Klopp, the German coach for Liverpool, he said, all of a sudden, football doesn't seem so important anymore, does it? And I want to encourage us. I want to not just encourage you, I want you to pray. And I want to pray for us that God would enlarge the eyes of our understanding that we might see the vastness of it all. That we might see the privilege of it all. That we might see the reality of it all. Because here, the prayers go up. The silence comes in. Because a tremendous, just, and righteous judgment is going to come upon the earth. In a sense, there's going to be a heaviness to get people's attention. It's going to be to get people's attention. And we have a choice to make with our lives. We can be like Jonathan. Come, trust me, and you will see. Or you can be like the guy I caught next to my house that I'm chasing, I'm trying to feed him. Hey! And God is sending one warning, and God is sending another warning, and the guy goes, no way! You know, and just running away from God. It is such a privilege to know God. It's such a privilege to know Jesus. It's such a privilege to know that our prayers are precious, that he hears us, that he's wise, that he's involved, and let us pray. Let us pray bold prayers for the kingdom of God. Let us pray bold prayers for governments. Let us pray bold prayers for our life. And when I mean bold, I don't mean demanding. I just mean genuine conversation. Lord, will you help us with this? And we're going to leave it here. Next week, we will tackle verse 6, which is the seven angel who had the seven trumpets. So there's this parenthesis of the prayers. And next thing you know, the trumpets are going to begin to sound. And we will, the seven trumpets go through chapter 8, 9, and 10. And I'll try to see if we can do those three chapters next week, because we don't want to get into every detail of it all, but give some the gist of it. So, but for today, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that life is not just about ourselves. That there's meaning, that there is the destiny of man and humanity, that you've destined, predestined the world, Lord. The only thing that is in the balance is whether we will realize this and say, oh, Lord, I want to trust you and see where you lead, or whether we choose to keep running from you. And Father, I pray that we would realize that you only desire good for men. That you would help us, Lord, to trust you. And that we would not pick and choose, but that we would read the whole Bible and just see where it is that it all began, and where it is that we're at in history, and where it is that we're going in history. That we will be able to enjoy this world as you've given us to enjoy. But that we would also see that there's more. Much more. Infinitely more. That we'd be concerned about our personal needs, but there would be a maturity in our hearts where we care about yours, Lord. The things that are on your heart, the things that you desire to do, to say, and how you desire to help. Lord, we want to join with the Apostle Paul where he prayed that the eyes of our understanding would be illuminated, that we may know the hope of your calling. Not the dread. The dread will come, but there's hope in your calling. You are saving, you are healing, you are helping. And will Paul pray that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will, that we may please you. Lord, that we would be filled with a sense of what it is that you have for us, what we were created to be and to do. That we were not made to merely exist. We were made for a purpose. Oh, Lord, have your way with us. And as we study this book, educate our souls, Lord. Help us to leave the trivial as trivial and the main thing the main thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The atmosphere is Capture my heart, I surrender my will, focus my mind till I'm yielded and still, hearing your voice to answer your call, carried away till I can't speak. Thank you. answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak. Capture my heart, I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Speak it all. Carry me.